And we're going to look today at Colossians, the first chapter. Not Philippians for the first time in months and months. We're going to look at Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 15 through 23. Thank you, Nate, for your worship this morning, or the worship that you chose. I'm always amazed that Nate and I don't call each other and say, he doesn't call me and say, what are you preaching on so I can organize the worship service around your sermon. But it always seems to be, as I'm sitting there, I feel this sense of affirmation that kind of going in the right direction when it comes to the worship and how it ties together with the sermon. Would you stand with me again as we read verses 15 through 23? If you'd like to read along, that'd be wonderful. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Lord, awaken us afresh today to the reality of our world and the world. And though the world does not recognize you, as it says in the scriptures, that you came to your own, but your own didn't recognize you, but to him who receives, to those who call upon your name and believe, you make us children of God. And in that relationship, our eyes are opened. And we see Jesus Christ, the Supreme One, the glorious one, the magnificent one. And I pray today, Lord, as we look at this text of Scripture together, we'll have a renewed sense of who he is and what he has done for us and what he has done for you, Father, to redeem us. Open our eyes today that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Bless you. This text is one of the greatest Christological presentations found in the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean? It's one of the greatest presentations of Jesus Christ found in Scriptures. It's a Scripture that is among several in the book of Philippians. We looked at Paul's expression of who Jesus Christ is. And Paul does it again and again and again. It's not just once or twice. In fact, arguably, it's the subject that Paul's always talking about, no matter whether he starts with a narrative of his own life, as he does in Galatians, or whether he is trying to teach doctrinal truth, as he does in the book of Romans. But he always seems to arrive at the same place, and that is to present Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to in some way express again. It's almost as if he's scratching the same itch. You ever had those itches? I get them in my elbow sometimes. You know, they're right about here in my elbow. So you think, oh, it itches, and you start scratching. It doesn't really make it go away. You try to find out where it is. You can't quite find out where it is, so you keep searching around. Am I just showing my own weirdness here? You ever feel this way? Yeah. And you can't find it. But you know it's there. And then after a while, you're hurting yourself more than you're finding the itch. And you leave it alone, and then it starts itching again. And this is very much how it seems that Paul is with this doctrine of Christ, is he's constantly trying again and again and again to express what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us. And so as a result, he does it in a lot of different magnificent ways throughout his writings. And here in this text of Scripture, he's doing it again. As he's writing to the church in Colossae, he's again trying to show them it's not external issues, it's not suffering, it's not really their internal problems in the church that they need to focus upon. They need to focus upon Christ. When he spoke to the Ephesians about the Gentile problem, how do you reconcile Jews and Gentiles? How do they come together? You remember this? And instead of talking about how you try to get Jews to be more sensitive to Gentiles, or Gentiles more sensitive to Jews, or become Jewish Gentiles or Gentile Jews, to try to somehow mix together and find common things, he said, fix your eyes on Jesus. As if here's the problem down here. Here's the wall between them. And here's the problem. And he says, how do you solve it? Well, you don't break the wall down. You don't even address the wall. You look above the wall. You see Jesus Christ. You move toward Jesus Christ, and you move toward each other. He's always the answer. He's the highest principle, the highest good, the highest and most beautiful and glorious subject that we can think of. You see it even in the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 65, verse 8, it beautifully states, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. When morning dawns, when evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. It's this idea that there's something that we want to focus upon. And it's a subject often, over and over again throughout the Psalms. You think, Karen and I were talking this morning. She was reading this devotional in Psalms, and she had a psalm there. And she always says to me, do you want to hear one? Because she loves these devotional books, 365 devotions. This is the Morning and Evening by Spurgeon and a lot of others. And she loves to read these devotionals. And so she'll often say, you want to hear one? I say, yeah, I want to hear one. What that means is she wants to read me one of those devotionals. And so she read something out of the Psalms, and she said, could this be talking about Jesus? And you think, guarantee it's talking about Jesus. If you're reading the Bible, it's talking about Jesus. And as a result, the psalmist again and again put the emphasis on somehow visualizing God. How do you visualize God? How do you have a sense of who He is? Which direction do you look? What subject do you think about? And the Scripture cries out, look at Jesus. Jesus Christ. He is the focus and central theme of the entire Bible. It's not theology. Theology is critical. But theology all points again and again and again to Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished on our behalf. Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, made this statement. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord." Notice that. I will restore the sounds of joy and gladness, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. What is it that we do in worship? What is it we're doing? Who are we and what are we doing? We're sounding words to who? Who? Jesus. Because we are His bride. And He is our groom. He is the one we eternally will spend our lives with in heaven. Jesus made the statement to those who were questioning about marriage. He says, "You don't know anything about marriage or those given in marriage, because in the resurrection there will be no marriage or given in marriage." Not from the standpoint we have it on earthly plane. We'll have a relationship with God Himself in our relationship as His bride. And so as a result, we see this central theme that cries out again and again and again and again. In this section, the statement that He rescued us in verse 13 and 14, "For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom." You see it there? Same chapter. "The kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." How do we have redemption and forgiveness of sins? Who is the He who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness? This text, in its incredible outline, Paul embarks on expressing to us several elements of who Jesus Christ is. He is, first of all, Lord. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the Lord over creation. Psalms 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the worlds and they that dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." It's an incredible text. It doesn't say, if you believe that Jesus, or if you believe that God has established the creation, then suddenly it just springs into existence. No, before we were created, He already was creating. He is the Lord of creation. The image, it says, of the invisible God. This word image, in the Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word that simply means an idol. The image, the expression, the reflection. And what is an idol? An idol is something that's created that expresses something else. It's a reflection of something else. Do you have, well, I don't want to go, we might get into icon worship if I say if you have a picture you like. But we think in terms of things that are made and how they express the person who makes them. An artist, for example, I'll just go with it. An artist, after a while you say, "Oh, look, that's so-and-so." We'll mention who it is. "Oh, that's so-and-so." Or you hear a song, you hear a certain kind of song. "Well, that must be so-and-so." Because it's an expression of that person. It literally bears the image of that person. And when God said in Genesis, in the first verses of first chapters of Genesis, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man to be our image bearer." It doesn't mean that we look like God. If you take us and multiply us by billions and billions and you come with God, it means that we are a reflection of God. We're His image bearer. Just like a reflecting in a pool of water or a mirror. We express or reflect the image of God. And it tells us here that the first characteristic of Jesus Christ is He reflects the image of the invisible God. We're told over and over again in Scripture, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Set your eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on Jesus. Now, we set our eyes on all kinds of other things, but setting our eyes on Jesus points us to who God is and what God is like. He's the express image of the invisible God, the exact representation, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice that. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Paul presents in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. If you're like me, you just go right back over there, right? Because they're right there. I'm hearing, yeah, I do. Yeah, here, I love those pages turning. 2 verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the faith, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that in or at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to see what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's more than just a man. He is the man God. He's the image bearer of God. You see within Him divinity and you see within Him humanity. He is the incarnate God, God in the flesh. In His unique birth, He was born in a unique way. He was born of a virgin, but as the angel said to Mary and explaining how this was going to happen, He said to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and that which is born of you shall be of God. And so as a result, He was born as a natural man, but not just any man. He was born without a sin nature because He broke the chain of sin that came all the way through His Father. And He also bore the image of God because He was accompanied. There's an accompaniment, a relationship of unity. It's a relationship that's not mixed or changed. It's not like man became overwhelmed by God or God became man or somehow was polluted by man. But the two came and coexisted in the same physical body of the man, Jesus. And we see in them the incarnate one. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see this incarnate relationship when you look at Jesus. He is the exact image of the invisible God because He has the Word of God that resides in Him. Or better, with Him. As a result, you see this radiance that comes from Him. No one ever spoke like this man, were the things that they would say. Even those who tried to capture Him and to arrest Him and bring Him back to the Sanhedrin for trial, they came back empty-handed. He wasn't with them. And they said, "Where is He?" They said, "No one ever spoke like this man. We've never seen anybody like this man." And as a result, you see in that, what did they mean when they said that? His own disciples. How many times do you see a man walking across water in the midst of a tremendous storm and he steps into the boat and he says, "Peace, be still." Almost as if, okay, everything has gone on right before. That's just me getting to the boat. But now that I've gotten to the boat and I want to say something, okay, that's enough. Be quiet. And just became calm instantly. And what does it say about His disciples? They began to believe on Him. Because they saw something in Him that wasn't just a carpenter, but that was a really smart guy and a really righteous guy. They saw someone who was was an expression of God Himself. The Word dwelling in flesh. He is this image bearer of God Himself. The firstborn over all creation. Proverbs 3. Verse 19, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let down drops of dew. We see this creative relationship. And we see it again in John chapter 1, is that he's expressed to be the one who's created all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were what? Made by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, the man, is not being spoken about there. It's this, the Word is being spoken about. The second member of the triunity of God. The second member of the divine. The one who was with God and from God. And we see this divinity within him. And this divinity is involved in creation. How did God create the earth? How did he create all this? How did he do it? Did he get out his, you know, working gloves or something like that? No, it says he spoke it into existence. And isn't it interesting how he did it by his word? God spoke by his word and the whole earth was created. And we're part of that. We're words. You and I, we're words. You might have a name. You might have things about you, the characteristics, but how are they expressed? They're words. And they're spoken words. These aren't just things that happened long ago. This is something that's continuing to go forth in its creative way. Creation is not something that's happened once and now it's all just here. It's ongoing expression of God exerting his power in creation. Almost as if everything behind us is God, behind this particular petition is God. Everything before this petition is the whole earth, the whole created earth going forward. And it's all exerted by God's will and by his purpose and by his power. And we're a part of that. We don't just grow up and just do we take things on our own. We always think we do because we have a sin nature. We think it's really all about me, that I'm in control. I'm at the center. I'm the one that determines whether what something is and something is not. But in reality, the Scripture teaches us this is God exerting himself. That even I am the far greater than the creation around me, maybe. We're on the highest level. I mean, we could say, well, but one time we really weren't on the highest level. Well, you can try to play that game if you want. But right now, we don't have many competitors as far as being other humans or humanoids. We're it. We're the highest level, aren't we? We're the ones that are created on the last day. And we were given dominion over the whole earth. That's what the Scripture teaches. It's hard to say that that's not true. I mean, you don't have any places. Well, there's certain countries and places in the world where really, you know, the elephants are in charge. Or maybe the zebras. Or, you know, some other animal, they're in charge in other places. No matter where you go, you don't find animals in charge. You don't find insects in charge. You don't find elements in charge. You find people in charge. Because God has placed us in this position of being also the image bearers of God. And so when you see a mirror and you see an image that's being expressed in some way, you hope you're going to see the authentic thing that's there and not get all smudged up in the middle of it. We're image bearers of God because Christ is the express image of God and we are in Christ. Therefore, we see this linkage between God himself, the Father himself, and ourselves. He is the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the Lord of creation. For it says in him, verse 16, all things were created. You know, it's very much like the Apostle Paul. He could have just said, all things are created. And then toward the end there, you know, again he says, and all things are created, and then he says again, all things are created. So he could just say all things are created. But instead he says, all things are created, things in heaven. And things on earth, and things visible, and things invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's a mouthful there. He's created everything. Jesus didn't just... Now, again, I'm talking about the incarnate Jesus, okay? I'm not talking about... Hey, so, yeah, I hear this all the time. You're talking about Jesus being in heaven before the creation of the earth. Well, that's not true. Jesus has an origin. Jesus has an origin. He was born of a woman. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, of course, is before all things, as it says in John chapter 1 and other places. He's before, but the incarnate one, he's someone that came into existence from the standpoint of his humanity when the Virgin Mary gave birth to this child, Jesus. And he is the creator, it says, of all things. All things. Not just some things. All things. I'd like you to make the case, well, you know, I believe in God, and I believe he created this, that, and another thing. Maybe he created a few things over here. No, he created everything. He created the good. He created the bad. He created the beautiful. He created things that we consider to be ugly. He's the one who created all these things. And they all bring glory to him in some way. You know, we say, well, you know, I don't believe God created all these bad things. I only think God created the good things. Well, let's just take the simplicity. What do you think he created? Light? Yeah. How do you see light? How do you see light? How do you see anything? You have to have darkness. It has to be within a contrast. We can't see, if we just turned off all the lights in here, we couldn't see anybody. If we turned this up, there was this complete flooding of light, we wouldn't see anything either. It has to be a contrast between darkness and light. There's always a contrast. If without the contrast, you don't see anything. And so as a result, he creates all things, he says. And as a result, we have this new security that there's not some other power out there somewhere running around that I'm subject to. It's only God's power. It's only God's will. It's only God's presence. It's only who God has created and what God has created. And as a result, we see this statement that he created all things. Well, I like this, I like this, I don't like that. Well, you don't have to like it. It's like you say to my kids when they're growing up. You don't have to like peas. You just have to eat peas, okay? You don't have to like them. A little guidance for you that may have children sometime. Otherwise, they say, I don't like that, don't like that, don't like that, don't like that, don't like that. Well, you don't have to like that, 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 and that, and that. But tonight, you're going to eat it. Okay. They say it today. In fact, you know, it's a funny thing. We're on vacation. When a kid says, I don't like that, my daughter says, you don't have to like it. You just have to eat it. I thought, wow, something's stuck. Well, you know why? Because it's stuck on me. That's how we grew. Of course, when you have three brothers, you better eat it because you're not getting anything if you don't eat it. Because you got three other people, these other pigs that want to take all the food, you know. So you have to join in. You know, you have to be someone who becomes aggressive after this food. But he created all things. I'm going to divert all over the place, right? Yet he created all things. Things, it says, in heaven and things on earth. You know, it's hard for us just to grasp the creation of the earth, the creation of the physical universe. It's hard for us to grasp how a person could speak these things into existence. And so if we think in terms of heaven, if we can't grasp earth that we can see, how are we going to grasp heaven that we can't see? But the scripture is very merciful, and that gives us these beautiful cameos, these pictures of heaven and what they're like. And, you know, we sang about this morning, and Nate said this morning about these beings in heaven. And there's beings that are flying around. They got eyes everywhere, you know. They're flying around the throne of God day and night, which is right now, okay? Day. Because, you know, basically this is the only place on earth that's day, is right here where we are, right? Because it's me. It's my experience. Come on, guys. I know this whole section's empty, and they're the ones that usually respond, but we see in this idea that heaven is a place that beings now, that they're indescribable. He's trying to say there's flying around. They got wings. They got under their wings are certain identifiers. They got eyes everywhere. You know, imagine they're flying around heaven. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they're kind of, you know, like waves all around the throne of heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Can't you wait to see that? And what does that really look like? John tried in the first verses of Revelation to try to describe what heaven looks like, but he seems to be a little bit kind of lost in it. Like he can't quite get to it. There's lots of jewels, and the streets are, you can see right down into the streets, and there's gold everywhere. And then there, before the throne, there's seven spirits of God. And there's one who's there. He's like a lamb that's slain. We get this picture of heaven. He has created heaven. It's there for His own pleasure and glory. He's created all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. Things visible and things invisible. It's really a play on words here. So he says heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Heaven is invisible, earth is visible. It's like a repetition. Holy, holy, holy. Whether thrones or powers or rulers. We could spend a lot of time on these thrones. The idea that a throne is a place where someone sits on it authoritatively. And we see thrones all around us. Our government is a throne. It's a place where authority dwells. And there's authorities on thrones or places of power all around us. We're very familiar with this. And it starts with, you know, the highest places, then it comes down to the places where it's my boss. Or in the home, we see relationships where there's authority in the home of parents having authority over children and so forth. And as a result, we see he's saying that he has created this authority. And what is it created for? Is it created because he wanted to do something for us? Or is it something that is part of the invisible God who is reflected? We see authority. We think, I can see that person has a position of authority. What are we ultimately seeing about that? It's an expression. It's something that's a mirror image of the expression of God. And Jesus is at this highest place. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of God, is at the highest place of that authority. It says in Philippians, we read it already, He's above every name that's named in heaven and earth. These thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. That the Word has created all things. They're created not only through Him, by Him, but they're created for Him. They're reflections of Him. Again, keeping these things in mind, that the Son is the image of the visible God, and these reflections come through the things that the invisible God has created. All things. He's the Lord of creation. He's also the Lord of provision. Sounds like an odd one. Provision. In Latin, the word provision. Pro, before. Video, to see. Everybody knows what a video is, right? Before we had videos, there were still videos. Seeing. But in this case, it's seeing before we see it. Something that someone else can see before we can see it. God is the idea of God having the ability to see ahead, you know, the foreknowledge of God, we call it. From God's position, foreknowledge is a misunderstanding. God doesn't have foreknowledge, He encompasses all knowledge. So foreknowledge is a way in which we understand from our limited ability to see past right now, that God has the ability to see all things from beginning to end. So He sees before we do. Now, if you were going to write a novel, and you were going to put in that novel everything about a person's life or some situation, you know, some story you're going to tell, you'd put all kinds of detail in there so your novel works. If you forgot to put arms on your hero, and so you're going through your novel, no one ever says anything about his arms, never says he throws anything, picks anything up, so you say, what's the guy, an armless person? And the novelist says, I forgot the arms. That's a stupid illustration, it seems like. But God didn't forget anything. Everything that makes his novel work is in the novel. All works because of him. It all comes about because of him. And he provides everything that we need and ultimately everything that he needs to make his story work. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. They work together. He is the provider, the one who sees ahead, cares for us already. I mean, if you're reading a novel and you think, oh no, the heroine is going to die. You turn the page and, oh no, then a storm came in and they got away. They're going to be okay. You keep reading your novel and it comes to a place where it looks like something that's needed is not going to be there. You turn the page and there it is. I mean, you watch television? I watch it once in a while. I'm a Christian, I don't watch it that much, Not more than every day. But you see these shows, or movie. And you get really, I always think, I'm watching a movie and in my household, I got to be really careful here because, never mind. Long time ago when I had kids, they're very visual. And so here it is and we're watching, Anne of Green Gables or, Star Wars, something like that. And they're right up against this situation and you hear somebody in the group go, oh no, like, oh, it's not going to work out. Someone's going to die. They're not going to make it. Oh no, they're not going to make it. And then all of a sudden they make it. They go, oh, they made it. And I've often said, hey, this isn't real. This isn't real. This is a person who's written this, everything out by detail, everything that's happening by detail, and they have everything that's needed to make their novel work. And I've had situations where some of my kids are very imaginative. They said to me, okay, I'm not sure I can see that movie. It seems like it's going to be really scary, or I'm not going to understand it, or something's going to... I just can't handle all the mystery. And so I literally sat and told one of my children every detail of the movie before they watch it, so they then won't be scared when they go in the movie to watch it. Some people say, some of my kids, you'll say, hey, did you see this new movie? And they go, no, don't tell me anything, like this. I mean, literally, you've had it happen if you know some of my people. They're really sensitive about it. And if you're in a movie with them, I've often leaned over and said, I know what's going to happen in this movie. and David, right? He goes like this. He goes, come on, Dad. No, don't tell me. And he scolds me afterwards. You ruined the whole movie for me. It's like you're saying, I don't want to know. Oh, there it is. Okay, now I know. No, what was already going to happen. Everything. God is the creator. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He knows everything about our lives. We find ourselves running into some situation. We go, oh no, this is the end. Oh, this won't work out. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh. We start whining and crying and not realizing that it says God will never leave us nor forsake us. God is with us. God has provided every need. Greater is he is with us than he who is with them. All these statements that God is crying out to us. I got it. Don't complicate the story by being hysterical when something takes place that you're not aware of or you think in some way is going to be damaging to you. And even if you're brought into a place where you suffer or a place where you're restricted, ultimately God is going to work that out for your good. Do you believe that? We believe it right here, don't we? But man, how quickly we forget it. Oh, everything's messed up. Oh, it's all, piece of legislation passes. Oh no, the whole world's going to go. It's terrible. Oh, this is terrible. It's always terrible, terrible, terrible. I can't stand watching the news, especially opinion news. I don't mind watching a reporter report on something. A car crash happened, is here where the car is, and this is how the crash is. But you say, why do you think the car wreck happened? Well, I think personally, the white cars tend to be, all this opinion. Like I said, I don't want to hear the opinion. All the opinion does is just shares ignorance. Our panel of experts are now going to start talking about something that they have no idea about. They can't, haven't figured it out so far. And they sit in there and say, well, you know, we think that the way it should be is this, or we think this, or I'm pretty sure this was happening. And you hear all this junk, opinion. Am I getting animated? Maybe a little bit. He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. I remember the first time I heard this text talked about, it said, you know, like even the molecules in the chair you're sitting on that you haven't even thought about the whole time you're here. Those little electrons and protons that are moving together and they're forming mass, and somehow it's a chair under you. That's all. That's not just fabric, and that's not just metal. That's protons and neutrons and electrons. And what's the thing in it, like the id, you know, Albert Einstein's id. What is that? What makes it move? What makes it move? Call it the id. That power. Somehow he saw something there was a power. It troubled him. He finally said, that id is divine. That is divinity. That is somebody with a purpose and someone with a design. And his id became an expression, of course, a very rudimentary expression, maybe a rough draft of this very principle, that He is before all things and in Him all things hold together. Therefore, we must show that He is our Lord. And as He's our Lord, He's the Lord of our provision. No temptation, it says, has befallen you that's not common to man. But God is faithful and He's already made a way for you to escape it. Already. He knows our prayers before we even ask them. You know, sometimes we pray and we got all these things in our mind. I need this, 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 and this. I need this big, long line of things. I need things. I need things. I need things. We're so worried because I'm going to have things. Jesus said, don't worry about things. Look at the birds of the air. You think birds are out there worrying right now about where? They certainly don't worry when they somehow find their way into that place up there. I don't know how they even get in there. But every spring we hear this, you know. You hear the birds? They're not there right now. You know why? Because they've left this dump and they've gone out someplace else. But they're not out there. The chirping is not, help us, help us, help us, help us. Help us, help us to find some place to eat today. Help us to find something to wear on our bodies. Help us, help us. And that's not help. They're not worried about anything. So what are you worried about? You're much more important than birds. Isn't that what Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew? When you read the 6th chapter of Matthew, you get the sense that, you know, you should start worrying because you're not really sure what's going to happen next. No. Food, clothing, provision. No. He has created. He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. He is the Lord of provision. He's the Lord of the church. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. How do you know if a church is really a church? If Jesus is head of the church, then what is a church going to look like? What did Jesus come to do? He came to redeem us. He came to redeem us, to purchase us and forgive us for our sins. And then He tells us to do what He does. And so what do we do in relationship to one another in the church? What's the number one thing the church is an expression of, that needs to be an expression of? It's redemption. I accept you just like you are. I take you just like you are. You don't have to be something that I have an expectation for. I take you just like you are. Why? Because God takes me just like I am. He redeems us. He purchases us, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. He redeems us and forgives us for our sins. When we're in Christ, He doesn't wait till we're perfect. He doesn't demand that we're perfect. He just purchases us just like we are. We're redeemed and He forgives us the sins that come out of a fallen nature. All the sins. I mean, if you buy a car, and you get in that car, it's a used car, you purchase it as is, and you ride it down the street, and suddenly, when you step on the gas, you hear this little boom. And you get, well, that's a transmission. Boom. And after you keep on driving it for a while, it just goes, doesn't move, just goes, that's not a good sound. If it's in neutral, you're fine. Put it in drive. But if it just goes, it means your transmission is not engaging. And it's a bad feeling. I've had that. You ever had that happen? You've all bought cars, right? Now, did you say, oh, I can't take this, of course. You know, I got to take this back to the person I bought it from. Take it back to the person I bought it from. They say, no, man, you purchased it as is. That's your car. You redeemed it. In God's case, He redeemed us just as we are. And then He forgives us for all the sins that we have committed. All our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. He's forgiven them all. And as a result, this is the context of the church. The head of the church is a redeemer. As a result, the church is a redeemer. We're just in our, before we get to our mission, our existence is one of acceptance. Our existence is one of embracing one another on all the different levels of life. Not because you look like me, or you sound like me, or you act like me, your accent's the same as mine, or whatever it might be that we feel like we need to have. If we don't have redemption, we can be perfect in all the other places, and they become polluted. But He is the head of the church. He's the Lord of the church. And as a result, the manifestation of His lordship in the church is that we're redemptive. There's nothing more beautiful than loving somebody. Perhaps, except one thing. And that is forgiving someone. When you're called to be in a marriage, you're not called to be perfect. You're called to be redemptive. When you're called, you're in a relationship, when you're in a church, when you're with, you know, any place where there's a context of other people, we're called to be redemptive. How do we do that? We forgive. Jesus didn't just say, forgive 70 times 7, don't forgive anymore. He's talking about the context of our whole life. And we don't just add up how many times we've got to do something, after that we don't do it. It becomes the context of our life. I am a redemptive person. I forgive people. Why? Because Christ has forgiven me. In fact, I forgive them the same way I've been forgiven. Because the head of the church manifests Himself redemptively. And as a result, the church manifests itself redemptively. He is the head of the church. He is the Lord of redemption. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that everything might have Him in everything, He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed at the cross. Did He leave anything out? Is there anything in there that doesn't breathe of grace? What is it that we have to do? We have to be. And we have to recognize the one that God has sent to be our Redeemer. That's a stump question often. I get this thing in all kinds of places, and people will talk about, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to be a Christian? I mean, I want to be a Christian. How do I do it? You recognize the one that God has sent. You believe on Jesus Christ. That's why, you hear me all the time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I don't care if you do it. I'm not worried about you do. I'm worried about what you believe. Jesus didn't walk around. If all He was interested in doing, He would have picked all the Pharisees. He would have been their best buddy. He would have said, these are the greatest people on earth. But He went right past them, and He saw people with this simple belief in Him. And He says, your faith. I see your faith. I see your belief. I see the reason why I came, to awaken belief. Because who awakens it? The Holy Spirit awakens faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He is the Lord of redemption. He's the Lord of our lives. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Sound familiar? Alienated from God? Well, we always have to think about somebody else, right? How other people are alienated from God. It's easy to see about other people. But it's a little different when we look at ourselves and say, was I alienated from God? Was I really an alien? You know what an alien is, right? It's these big-headed things that come on a spaceship from outer space someplace, right? No. An alien is a person who is not a citizen. Not a citizen as a result. Not a citizen of God's kingdom. Once we were not citizens of God's kingdom. We were aliens and alienated from Him. But now, even though we're alienated and even His enemies, because of Christ's death on the cross, we are in Christ's kingdom. And He is the Lord of our lives. Unless you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, that is the significance of salvation. That's what a saved person can do. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, He's Lord, He's Master, He is King over your life. All supremacy lies in Him. He is the creator of all things. The things we've discussed in here, these just one by one, is the Lord of providence. He's the Lord of our lives. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of you and me. He's my Lord. Is He your Lord? How did He become your Lord? Did He become your Lord because you made Him your Lord? Or He brought you into His kingdom? Jesus said, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. No one can come to the Father, He says. Not no one will come to the Father. They won't either. But they can't, He says, unless the Father draws him, unless we're awakened by the Spirit. Do you believe your salvation is because you chose God and you're following God and you're, you know, it's all up to you? Is that how it works? It's all up to me? Well, then who's Lord then? If it's all up to me, then I'm Lord. But when it's all up to Him, Lord and Master doesn't mean I give you permission to be my Lord and Master. Does that work? You're still, you know, if you're giving someone permission to be your Lord, you're still Lord. It's when we are brought into a lordship relationship. You know, if you don't like Star Wars, just ignore this. But you know, you see this person who's sitting in this big globe in one of the earlier up things, and he gets a thing on his, my master. He didn't say, oh, the one that's my master. No, it's, I'm yielded. I'm your slave. I'm your servant. Paul doesn't call himself, you know, a yielded slave. He calls himself doulos. In the Greek, word doulos is the lowest form of a bondservant. Someone who is purchased and owned by another. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. He owns us. He's our master. The only significance that we have in this earth is that we are His. We are ambassadors for Him. What's an ambassador do? Does an ambassador walk into some place? You ever seen an ambassador walk into some place of, I represent me here today? No. I represent another, my master. And our master, our lordship, our servanthood toward Him is something that is recognizable within our lives. He is the Lord of our lives. He is the Lord of perseverance. This last Thursday night I preached the same sermon. And you know, they got this habit of their wanting to, unfortunately, it's not our habit, I guess, but they have a time frame, you know. So this guy stands up in the back. He's in the very back. He's a very nice guy. 5 minutes to go, he goes, 5 minutes. And then here I am, getting ready to be about where I am, and the 5 minutes is 5 minutes ago. And I said, and now for the last point, and it's a very important point, verse 23. And the guy in the back goes, he goes like this. I guess it was on his sheet of paper on red. Zero. That means you're done now. You don't get another point. You're done. And so I said, all right, praise the Lord, we're done. And the guy that's kind of the guy that runs the church is back there going like this. I'm like, you know, go ahead, give your thing. And then the other guy looks out and the guard says, this, we're done. I mean, and I said, praise the Lord. God bless you all. I'll see you next time. Just close my Bible, close my book, and we're done. But I don't see a guy in the back room today, okay? So this is a very important last issue. He is the Lord of perseverance. How does all this really work? Well, what's the next word you see there? What's the first word of verse 23? Yeah? What? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and if you do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that was proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am become a servant. If you continue. It's a funny thing. I know I've told this story before, but we have these Q&A times. I just love these times. You stand before 300 guys, and you say, okay, for the next 15 or 20 minutes, let's just have a Q&A. So does anybody have any questions? So, you know, you hear like 30 or 40 hands. If I said it right now, anybody have any questions? I might have somebody that would be bold enough to ask a question. I don't know. But, you know, up there, man, you got everybody there. If you answer one question, after that, everybody wants to ask a question. And so one of the very first questions I always get is, do you believe that you can lose your salvation? No matter what I preach on, I say, let's just keep with the text that I've talked about. Any questions about this text? Yes, I have a question. What is it? Can you lose your salvation? That's nothing to do with the text. It happens every single time. And the guy, the look on his face is kind of like, ha, I got you, buddy. Got you, man. I love that. I love when they say, I got you. And I say this every single time. I say, it's not a matter of once saved, always saved. It's a matter of if saved, always saved. And what's the evidence of the if being affirmative? And that is, if you persevere to the end, you're saved. So anytime you find that you're not persevering, that you're suddenly back on the other side, you know, you're on the dark side, you're in the other kingdom, anytime you're actually in the other kingdom, you recognize it. Of course, if you're there, you're in darkness, you don't recognize it. But if, he says, not conditional if you continue in your faith, but it's an affirmation so that they know they are saved. This is not a condition to see how to get saved. It's an affirmation that I am saved because I am persevering, because God is bringing me through these step-by-step thing. I'm continuing to recognize His lordship in my life as a result of that. If that's the case, if you're continuing in your faith, you're established and you're firm, and if you don't move from hope held out, from the hope held out in the gospel, let me ask you, when I say to you, when I say to you, do you believe? And you say, yes. Well, what if I keep asking you that every day? I mean, I ask myself that on a frequent basis. Do you believe? Yes. Because there's always that other person, that person that seems to be there to kind of, he thinks what he's doing is he's trying to trick me on how to not be saved. But all he's really doing is he's putting into my thoughts again and again and again, I'm affirming that I'm saved. I have dreams in the morning. I don't know about how you wake up. Sometimes I wake up and I don't feel saved. And I almost feel like, well, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I should be feeling better. Maybe. And I stop and I say, do you confess with... I literally say this out loud. I mean, ask Karen. I may have wakened her up sometimes. Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Yes. Do you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead? Yes. Then you're saved. Did you say the right thing yesterday? Did you do the right thing yesterday? Did you act this way? Did you act that way? All these accusations. You do this, 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 and this. I've said to people before, If you could bring God down here right now, and here he is, and you say to him, what's your disposition? What do you want to say to me? What do you think he'd say? And then you'll get one of two responses. First response is, oh, I wouldn't want that, man. I wouldn't want that. Man, there's so many things I wouldn't want God in front of me, as if he's not in front of you already. Surprise, surprise. That's one of the things. You basically cower from that because you feel guilty. You feel like there's something that's outstanding. But the thing that's so surprising to people is in Christ, when God stands before us and we stand before him, he has no accusation against you. He's not thinking, yeah, but there's that one thing. There's that thing. There's that thing and that thing. He has no accusation against you. None. There's no condemnation in him. Because Christ has provided all these things that are being discussed here in this text of Scripture. And God has satisfied himself, it says. It's the gospel that he's satisfied himself with. He's satisfied with you. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Something I've said 50 times at Maryland Correctional Center. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Well, I believe that Jesus loves me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe all these things, but he'll never forgive me for that. You know, that one thing, you know, that I keep in my back pocket. So that one thing, he won't forgive me for that. He's already forgiven you for it. You pull that thing out and show him, he's going to say, I have no accusation against you. I bought that too. I bought that sin. I bought that failure. I bought that offense. Do you believe that? That's the substance of belief. That Christ has paid the penalty for all my sins. When he rose from the dead, he took my sins with him and presented them before the throne of God. And therefore, God is not holding them against us. He remembers them no more. They're as far as the east is from the west. He forgives us our sins. And we continue in our faith. Continue to believe that. Continue to confess that. Continue to believe that. Continue to confess that. I don't think I'm saved. Heard that. I don't think I'm saved because of da-da-da-da-da-da. Do you believe that Christ rose from the dead? Yes. What's that got to do with it? Aren't you listening? Well, Christ rose from the dead. He rose with your sin and that sin in his righteous person, absorbing it in his own righteousness and is presented for the throne of God and has made an atoning sacrifice with his blood for it. And you're going to sit there and question that? You need to let the power of canceled sin be broken. All these things fall within this context. This is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Lord. You are our Lord. Thank you for your lordship, Lord. Thank you for your near relationship to us. I pray, Lord, that you would penetrate our hardness and you would bring the tenderness of your redemptive message into our hearts. Christ has died for my sins. Therefore, there's no accusation you have toward us today. Do you believe that? Let the peace of God rest in your hearts today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord.